We have, over the past few weeks, been laying down a foundation, answering three specific questions. Who is God? Who am I? And what is my purpose? And we kind of covered those first two questions over the last 4 weeks. We talked about God, that he is the standard of truth, that everything else needs to be measured according to God's revelation to us through Scripture, through the Spirit within us. And so that if you learn something that is contrary, we would say that isn't true. For instance, a lot of times the world says that money is going to give you happiness, it's going to give you contentment, it's going to give you fulfillment. Well, Scripture says that's not true. And so we want to go back to Scripture and say, okay, Scripture says it's not true, so we are going to believe that it's not true. And then you can go through experience and you can find that out, but it's a lot easier to not have to learn from your mistakes. And so God is the standard of truth. In Scripture, we learn that God is the creator of all the universe, that he spoke and the universe came into being, and it was unbelievable. It's an unbelievable display of his majesty and his might and his power. And this God exists in Trinity, that he exists in community. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created out of his perfect love and perfect community, not out of his need, because God is all sufficient. And we talked about who we are, that we are created to be in the image of God, which, I mean, we could take a second on that. We are created in the image of God, which is way cool. Not just in the way that we're created, but also in the way that we participate with God and the way that we participate in the community of God. Because God exists in community, we should exist in community, and we experience God through one another. And so last week, Renaud came, and it was great. He talked about the idea of rescue, that God is the rescuer, and we are the ones that get rescued. That God is the one that pursues us, and we are the ones that get pursued. That God is the hero, and we are the ones that get saved. A lot of times, I want to be Superman. I want to be the hero, but we find that doesn't work very well. At least I found that way in my life, that it does not work very well for me to be the hero. And so it's comforting for me to know that God is the hero. God is the Superman, and I'm the really manly Lois Lane in that analogy. I guess that's not a great analogy. But so that's God, and that's us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to discuss the next question. What's my purpose? Why am I here? A lot of times I think maybe we'd be better that once Jesus saves us, that we just zap into eternity with him. Wouldn't that be so much better? We wouldn't have to deal with all the pain and all the sadness and frustration, all the crazy stuff that goes on with this world, like mosquitoes and alligators and humidity. I mean, goodness, this is like, it's crazy. I feel like we're wading in the lake of fire right now. I mean, this is like, this is the winter and it's hot. I mean, I don't know. So we're going to talk about, you know, what is our purpose? And tonight we're going to cover internally, what is our purpose? What is my purpose for me here on this earth? I was thinking this week about an experience that I had in my life, really in high school. And I'm excited to share about it because it's a happy experience for me. Because typically high school experiences for me are just awful. Those of you that say that high school was the best years of your life, I'm so glad that you got to experience that and have that. Not the case for me. Otherwise, my life is going to be pretty bad. And so I played basketball in high school. I was on the varsity team. For real. Yeah, that happened. I don't want to brag, but that's the case. And so the varsity team would always watch the JV team play beforehand. And so we got to experience this. We had a guy named Tim who was on the team. He was on the JV team. And he was a great guy. Had a great heart. He worked really, really hard. He was awesome. He just was not good at basketball. It was true. He was really bad. And Tim wanted so badly to score points. He wanted to score baskets. He wanted to shoot three-pointers because that's where you get the glory. That's what everyone remembers. You know, the last-second three-point shot or the slam dunk in someone's face. That's what people talk about. That's what they remember. And so Tim, just like the rest of us, wanted to score points, which was difficult. But there was this one game in particular. The other team is bringing the ball down the court, and they throw a pass, and one of our teammates tips the pass, and then someone else tips it, and the ball is on the floor, and people are scrambling for the ball, and then all of a sudden, Tim comes up with the ball, and he's so excited. He turns and is heading towards the basket, and you can just see it in his face, in his eyes, that everything else went dark, and there was just this glow around the basket, and it was like, oh, because this was his moment. This was his shiny moment. He was going to go in for an uncontested layup, and so he's sprinting there. He's dribbling, and then all of a sudden, this guy from our team named Chris starts running beside him and is like screaming at him and like swatting at the ball. And Tim is like, what are you doing? Get off me. This is my moment. I mean, curses on you and your family for the next four generations. Maybe that's not what he was thinking. Maybe I'm projecting. But he goes up for the layup, and Chris just hacks him, fouls him really hard. They fall to the ground. The ball goes in the basket, so Tim's excited. But, like, things are going crazy. The refs are like, what do we do right now? Because the thing was is Tim just scored in the wrong basket. He got confused in all the shuffle, and he went the wrong way and scored for the other team. And now you've got two guys, a guy who just scored for the team and got fouled by his own teammate. So do we call a foul? If we call a foul, does he shoot free throws? And if he shoots free throws, is it for his team or for the other team? It's like, I don't really know what to do right now. So there was a bit of confusion for a while, but it all worked out, except not for Tim. He got to relive that for the rest of his high school career. It was kind of sad, but he was a nice guy, and he took it really, really well. And it was just a fun thing for us to remember. And so I started watching, like, YouTube videos this week of people scoring for the other team, and it's so entertaining. Because you're like, who would do that? No one does that, especially not on purpose, right? No one purposefully would go score for the other team, right? That's silly. That's insane, right? And then God kind of hit me with something and kind of said, you know what, Brady? A lot of times you live that way. A lot of times you are purposefully scoring for the other team. And I was like, what are you talking about? What are we talking about with the teams and stuff? And he brought this passage to my mind. Why don't you guys, if you want, you can grab your Bibles. It's in Galatians chapter 5. But what God says is this. We a lot of times we have a goal in mind. Okay, there's a goal, a place that we're going, a place that we want to go, but sometimes we get turned around and we head for the other goal, and then these things that we have put in place in our lives to keep us from going the wrong way, we get frustrated with them. Or the people that we have put in place in our lives that are to help us keep us from going the wrong way, we get mad at them. And so what exactly is our goal? The Westminster Confession, if you guys, any of you know this, it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to worship and to enjoy him forever. And John Piper, who is a pretty famous pastor, he's kind of changed it just a little bit, and he says the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And I think those things are great. I think that's totally true. So if that is true, what should our goal be? I would submit, and I think Scripture supports this, that our goal is completion in Christ. Because if we are complete in Christ, we can glorify God completely and truly. And if we are complete in Christ, we can enjoy God completely and fully. But if we're not complete in Christ, we can't do it to the full extent. And so our goal should be completion in Christ. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. We've got this beautiful poem about creation, how God creates with structure and with order, and he does it with love, and he's bringing everything to completion, everything to his rest. Adam and Eve were created. There was no sin, but the goal was for them to be complete in Christ. And so our goal is completion in Christ. And if that is our goal, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Okay, you've got sinful nature or the flesh. Let's have it over here on the right hand. Sinful nature, the flesh, and you've got the Spirit. And these things are against each other. They're against each other. The Spirit is trying to pull you towards completion in Christ. The flesh or sinful nature is trying to draw you away from completion in Christ. It's trying to pull you away, pull you down. It's trying to pull you down into death and darkness and destruction, while the Spirit, on the other hand, is pulling you towards completion in Christ, towards light and life and freedom. And so you've got these two things warring against each other. And so the obvious thing would be, if this is our goal, we should do what is helpful for us to get to our goal. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 says this. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's saying this. Okay, you have a goal, completion in Christ. You're headed this way. What you need to do is you need to cast off the things that are unhelpful in you getting to that goal, the things that are pulling you away, the things that are pulling you down into death and darkness and destruction. That makes sense. That seems logical. That's kind of what we would do, right? Well, let's look at some of these things that that pull us down. Galatians has a list in starting in verse 19. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a list of a bunch of things that we tend to get caught up in. And it says this, we've got sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, not sure what that is, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, all kinds of great stuff. So if our goal is completion in Christ and we're heading that way, these are the things that we should cast off because they are unhelpful in us getting to our goal. How are we doing with all that? Let's take idolatry. Idolatry is a good one because when I picture idolatry in my mind, I picture like we make like a LeBron statue and we like bow to it and like we sing to it. I could sing to the statue forever. You know, that's kind of what I think with idolatry. But idolatry is kind of much broader than that. Idolatry is putting anything in the place of God. God has a place that he is all-sufficient, he's all-powerful, he's the giver of all good, he's the giver of all life, and so we should worship him as that. And when we put anything else in God's place, we worship anything else, that is idolatry. We were made to worship. That's what we were made to do, and so I tell you what, we worship like crazy. Everyone in the world worships. It's not a Christian thing. It's not a God thing. It is a God thing. It's a human nature thing that God created that we would all worship. And so we do this. We worship money. We worship fame and success. We worship celebrities. I was at a concert just recently, and I'm kind of ashamed to say what concert it was. It was a Never Shout Never concert. If you guys don't know what I'm talking about, it's because you're not a 13-year-old girl. And so I was at this Never Shout Never concert, and I was watching, and packed in to the House of Blues in Orlando were like 500 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old girls. Their hands were raised. They were screaming. They were yelling. They were singing along, and I was like, this looks like a worship service. They were clapping and screaming when the songs would end, and I was like, this is worship. Now, they weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping good old Christopher Drew of Never Shout Never. But that's worship. We were created to worship, and so that's what we do. We worship. Anything that we worship that isn't God, that's idolatry. Kind of hits a little bit close to home. What about hatred and jealousy, fits of rage? Do we hang on to jealousy? Do we cling to jealousy? Do we possess those that we love? Or do we hold it with an open hand? What about selfish ambition? Goodness, that's like our lives. You know, wake up in the morning, you know, feed myself, you know, get myself whatever I need, do whatever I need, do whatever I want. That's like my life most of the time, selfish ambition. This is something I'm supposed to be casting off, right? What about drunkenness? Do we want to talk about that one? Maybe we shouldn't talk about that one. What the Bible says about drunkenness is this: don't let anything have control over your body. And what drinking too much alcohol does is it allows something else to have control over your body. What we think is, oh, we want to get drunk because it gets rid of our inhibitions, and then we can, you know, be fun and crazy and stuff. The thing is, the Bible says your inhibitions are good. You want to keep those. They keep you from doing stupid stuff that you're going to regret later, right? And so that's why it is not good to be drunk, because then something else has control over you. You don't have control over your body. These are the things we're supposed to cast off, and yet we don't do a whole lot of casting off. It reminds me of, pretend you've got a lake, a big old lake, and you're trying to cross the lake, and you've got this little bitty sailboat that you're crossing the lake in. And so you're going along, sailing, it's all nice, and this giant storm comes up, and it's like crazy. Your boat is being tossed to and fro, water's coming in from everywhere. What are you going to do at that point? You're going to do all the things that are helpful for you to get to the other side, because you don't want to die. And so you're probably going to take down the sail. You're going to, you know, wrap it up. You're probably going to, you know, start paddling. Maybe you're going to, bail water out of your boat. Do those things that are helpful, right? Well, when we pursue these things of the world that are unhelpful, it's like we are drilling a hole in the bottom of our boat. We're sinking. The storm's going, and we're like, drill some more holes, drill some more holes, drill some more holes. And we put it like this, like, who would do that? No one would do that. But that's what we do so often. And that's the negative stuff. And I don't want to focus on the negative stuff too much, because in Christianity we do that a lot. I think a lot of times the picture of God that we get in typical Christianity is like, we've got this beautiful car. It's a race car, and it is so fast. It is awesome. And then he's given us this beautiful stretch of road. It's a long stretch of road. It's paved beautifully. It's all flat, and we're just ready to go. And then God puts like a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit, and he sits there with a radar gun. It's like giving you tickets whenever you go too fast, and you're like, really? I've got this fast car and this great stretch of road. Why are you always just giving me tickets? And that's the way that we picture God a lot, because what we hear about Christianity is all the things that we are against. We're against all of these things, all of these things that are drawing us away from Christ. Everyone knows that. They all know the things that we're against in Christianity, but what are we for? Well, you know, is God against sex? No. He's for sex, but he's for sex in marriage. Is God against you having people in your life that you love and that you enjoy? No, but he wants you to not have them as idols. He wants you to love them with his love. See, God is for a lot of things. And so if these are things we're supposed to be casting aside, what are we actually supposed to be doing? Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 13 through 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. And he's talking about completion in Christ. He's like, I don't consider myself as having been there yet. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what you did last night. I don't know what you did. I don't know what you participated in. Perhaps it was awesome. Perhaps it wasn't awesome. Perhaps it was one of those things that's unhelpful. Paul says right here, forget it. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. And so if we confess our sins, you forget that. You let that go, and then you fix your eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews said in 12:2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we do that, we experience some pretty cool stuff. We begin to put on the fruit of the Spirit, the things that we are for: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all really good things. These are awesome things that when we fix our eyes upon Jesus, when we're pursuing after completion in Christ, these things begin to be a part of us. They begin to be who we are, the fruit of the Spirit. This is awesome stuff. We forget the past and we strain forward to what lies ahead, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And here is the awesome news about all of this. What this does is it brings us freedom. It brings us freedom in a bunch of different ways. I've kind of boiled it down to maybe three different ways. And the first way that it brings us freedom is this is the way that life works best. We talked about God being the creator and us being created in his image. And the picture that we get when God created us is he crafted us and he formed us in love. And then he breathed the breath of life into us. He knit us together in our mother's womb, Psalms 139 says. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are made to work a certain way, right? We're created to work a certain way. And when we do it God's way, when we pursue after Christ, it works better. I mean, that's as simple as it gets. It works better, and so there's freedom in that. The second way that where we experience freedom is this. A lot of times I feel like God has saved me, and then now I've got to kind of climb the ladder to earn his favor. You know, he did the work on the cross. You know, I'm there, I'm in, right? But now I have to earn his favor by going to lots of Bible studies, by reading my Bible, memorizing scripture, praying enough, being around good biblical community, going to church a bunch of times, raising my hands when I worship. And if I do these things, then God will love me. He'll be pleased with me, right? I have to earn this. I have to do it in my own power, in my own strength. But the good news is this. God has given us, when he saves us, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. God, the almighty creator of the universe, right? That power of the Spirit is within us. And he is drawing us towards completion in Christ. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Not only did Jesus save us, but now he is drawing us to completion. He is the author and he's the perfecter. He started it and he's going to bring it to completion. We have the power of the Holy Spirit drawing us there. And so there's freedom in that. And the last way is my favorite way. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorites on stuff like this, but this is, in fact, my favorite way. This brings us freedom because we don't have to earn anything. And this one rings true in my heart very, very deeply because I'm a people pleaser. I mean, I want every single one of you guys' approval. I do. It's just, it's part of my sin nature. I want you guys' approval. I want you guys to affirm me. When I was a kid, I longed for my parents' approval. Not because I didn't have it, but because that's just the way that I was. It wasn't difficult to earn their approval, but I just craved their approval. I needed their approval. I longed for their approval. And so I did things to get their approval. I didn't do the right thing because it was the right thing or because I wanted to do the right thing. I did the right thing because I wanted to gain their approval. I wanted to gain love and acceptance. And so I tend to think that I need to earn God's acceptance. Yeah, like I said before, you know, saved, got that, but now I want God to love me. I want God to like me. I want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so I do all these Christian things to earn his favor. But the freedom is in this. We already have God's favor. Philippians 3:16 says this. It says, however, let us continue to live up to that same standard to which we have already attained. Okay, we've got this awesome standard, this goal, completion in Christ. And Paul says, let us live up to that standard to which we have already attained. We've already attained it. We are there. We are complete in Christ. We are saints of God. Positionally, that is who we are already because of the work of Jesus. We have already earned God's favor. God doesn't love a future better version of you. God loves you right now, the way that you are right now. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to earn God's favor. Let's look at Tim again. Whose team was Tim on? He was on our team. Now, did he have to score a bucket to become on our team? No, he didn't. Lots of guys on our team didn't score because I was scoring every point. What up? It's not really the case. It's not the truth. But he was on our team. And then when Tim scored for the other team, was he still on our team? I mean, he scored for the other team. He wasn't on our team, right? Tim was still on our team. This is even a better way. January 27th, 2007. Happiest day of my life because I married my beautiful wife. And that rhymed. January 27th, 2007, I became husband, right? That's who I am, husband. January 27th, 2007. January 26th, 2007, I was single. That's part of who I was. And so I lived like a single guy. And I can take you through every room in the house and tell you how I lived like a single guy. For instance, in the kitchen was like off limits. The kitchen was like no man's land. No, you don't spend a lot of time in the kitchen. And it's not like a sexist macho thing. Is no one should spend time in the kitchen. Single people shouldn't hang out in the kitchen. And so what I did is I bought, plastic knives and forks. I bought paper plates. I bought paper cups. I bought paper bowls. And when I get kind of food, I would get the kind of food that you microwave, because that's quicker than anything else. And then you can throw away the dish after you're finished with that. And so you eat in like record time, and then you throw everything away, and you're good to go. You're out of the kitchen. You don't have to spend any more time there. And so that's how I lived, because that's how single guys lived. In the bathroom, I would go to Sam's, and I would buy the giant 100, you know, toilet paper deal, right? And then I would take that home, I'd put it on the back of the toilet seat, and whenever I needed a roll, I had one, just like that, right? And I'd use it, and I'd put it back when I was finished. That's how single guys live. When I got out of the shower, I would dry off really great, and then I would hang my towel anywhere. I could hang it on the door, I could hang it on the counter, I could hang it on the toilet, I could hang it on the floor, it didn't matter. I could hang it anywhere I wanted to, because that's how single guys live. In the bedroom, it was a little bit different than maybe the typical single guy, because my parents had ingrained in me, make your bed. And I still, to this day, don't know why, because I lived downstairs, out of the way. You didn't go to my room to get to anywhere. You just ended up there if you're going to my room, and no one had any excuse to go to my room. Right? So why should I make the bed? Nobody sees it. I don't care. I'm the only one who sees it. Why should I make the bed? But they ingrained in me, make your bed, through, you know, groundings and punishment and shaming and all kinds of wonderful stuff. And so I made my bed. But I came up with a fairly ingenious thing. Now, this is probably the only ingenious thing I've ever done in my entire life. But what I did is I made the bed really good. You know, I put the fitted sheet down, and I did the flat sheet, and I did hospital corners, and I made sure there was no wrinkles or anything. And then I put the comforter on, and I tucked it all in really well everywhere. And then at night, I'd just get on top of the comforter. I'd put another comforter on top of me. I'd sleep. I'd wake up in the morning, get out of bed, put the other comforter under the bed, and I was done. It was great. I mean, it worked for forever. It was awesome. Everyone should try this, especially if you're single. And then if I ever wanted to spend money, I just, you know, spent money, if I had it, which was pretty rare. But if I had money and I wanted to spend it, I just spent it. I want this. I buy this. And it was easy. It was simple. Now, January 26, 2007, single, live like single guy. January 27, 2007, I become husband. That's who I am. Now, husbands don't live like single guys. Husbands register for really nice dishes. Fine china, really nice utensils, silver utensils. They register for, you know, the stainless steel and Keflon no-stick pans and pots and woks and cookie sheets and Silpats and the little OXO different things that you use. That's what a husband does. And then when a husband wants to eat, he buys ingredients. And he mixes the ingredients together according to the recipe, and then he bakes it or cooks it or does whatever the husband does with that. And then when you eat on those nice plates and using the nice forks and the nice spoons, and you use a glass, right? That's how a husband lives. And when he's finished with that, he goes and he rinses off the plates and the forks and he puts them in the dishwasher. Because that's how a husband lives. And when the dishwasher gets full, he empties it, and he washes it. That's what husbands do. Husbands wash the dishes first, every time. Don't be fooled. And they make sure the heated drying is turned on so that when you know they're finished, that the dishes are dry. And then he puts up the dishes in the various random locations that his wife has predetermined in her infinite wisdom where they should go. That's how a husband lives in the kitchen. When a husband goes to the bathroom, it's okay to buy the 100 toilet paper, but it's got to be 3-ply, it's got to have lotion, it's got to be the legit kind of toilet paper. And when you bring it home, a husband puts it in the cabinet, and he takes out one roll. One roll, only one roll. Solamente uno roll. Only one roll. And he puts it on the toilet paper dispenser thing that's like shoots out when you're trying to, you know what I'm talking about? And then a husband puts the flap over the top. Because husbands do not live with the flap underneath. The flap comes over the top. That is how a husband lives. Now, when a husband showers, he dries off and he hangs it on the towel rack, right? That's what it's there for. That's what it's made for. That's its purpose. So a husband puts it on the towel rack. When a husband goes to bed at night, he pulls down the comforter. And then he pulls down that first flat sheet. And he slides in between the sheets because people are dirty. They shed skin. They shed hair. They're dirty. And comforters are difficult to wash. So you slide in between the sheets, you get the sheets dirty, and then you go put the sheets in the washer, and you make sure you put in fabric softener, and you put in, with the Febreze, and you put in the energy efficient, detergent, and then you put in the little sprinkles. That's a new thing. We put in the sprinkles. Make sure you put in the sprinkles because it smells good forever, right? And then when they're finished in the washer, you move them to the dryer, and you make sure you use a dryer sheet so they're not sticky to you at night, right? And then a husband goes and he puts them back on with the little fitted sheet and then the flat sheet and then the comforter. That's how a husband lives. And when a husband wants to spend money, he doesn't. Husbands do not spend money. They don't. Husbands don't spend money. Okay, January 26th, single guy. January 27th, husband. Now, on January 28th, do I live like a husband? No. I still live like the single guy. I haven't learned all these neat tricks about how a husband lives. I'm still living like a single guy. Now, 5 years later, I do most of these things most of the time fairly well. Am I more of a husband today than I was on January 28th, 2007? No, I'm the same amount husband. I was husband then, I am husband now. That's who I am. Now, do I do all these things so that I can earn my name as husband? No, I am a husband. That's who I am. I do all these things because that is how husbands live. I don't live like a single guy because I'm not a single guy. Not because I'm trying to earn my husbandship or husbandry or husbandation. Because that is who I am. I am a husband, so I live like a husband. And that to me is the most freeing thing because completion is Christ. In Christ is where we're headed. That, remember that box with all the different Tupperware in it, filled with the Spirit, clothed in Christ, in God. This is our identity. We are already that. And so we live with the fruit of the Spirit, fixing our eyes on Jesus, pursuing after Jesus, because that is who we already are. We don't have to earn anything. Not one single thing. We have got this great, unbelievably amazing opportunity. Completion in Christ, saint of God, adopted son and daughter of God. And we are called to live in that. And this is how unbelievably amazing our God is. This is what we're called to do. And here's the good news. Good news A, this is what we were created for. This is our purpose. When we live this way, we cast off these things and we put on, clothe ourselves in Christ and pursue after Christ, we're fulfilling our purpose. That's what our purpose is. Good news B, not only is that what we were created for, but that's the way we were created. When we do this, it works best. Our life works best in that way. Good news C, we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't have to do it in our own power, and that power of the Holy Spirit is pulling us towards completion in Christ. Good news D, we don't have to earn anything. Jesus Christ earned it with what he did already. We have favor with God already. And the final bit of good news is this. You don't have to worry if maybe, perhaps, one day you may, perhaps, maybe, might get there. God is bringing us to completion. Just like James says, one day we will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Mature and complete, lacking nothing. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, he says this, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. He who began a good work in you, Jesus Christ who saved us, will, in fact, certainly will carry it to completion. So there's no fear, there's no worry. God is bringing us to completion. Those of us who are disciples of Christ, who are following after Jesus, he's bringing us to completion. It's going to happen. This is awesome. And all we have to do is this, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, press on towards the goal, Christ Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus and all his beauty and his work on this earth, his work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And what happens when we do this, when we gaze into his beauty, the things of this earth, they fade away. They're like nothing. All these things that we're supposed to get rid of, all these things that entangle us, all these things that hinder us, they become nothing to us when we gaze after Jesus. Paul says this. He says that I consider everything that I've gained to be filth, to be rubbish. I trade it all in order that I may gain Christ. And even more than that, I count everything in this world loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He caught a glimpse. He had a taste. He had a taste of the beauty of Christ Jesus. And I pray that that is what we get. Because once you get a taste, nothing else compares. The things of this earth fade away. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. So all we do is fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's it. It's really simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are unbelievably amazing. Thank you so very much that you make things simple for us. God, I pray that you would give us a taste, you'd give us a glimpse of who you are, your beauty, your radiance, God, and that you would just compel us towards you, that we would seek after you with all that we are. God, that the things of this earth wouldn't even matter, that we wouldn't even have to think about casting them off, that we wouldn't even think about it. We wouldn't even be a decision because we are so in love with you, so captivated by you, so enthralled by you with our eyes fixed upon you. Please make us men and women who daily fix our eyes upon you. God, you are awesome, and we need your grace so deeply, not just for salvation, but every single day. Thanks for the work of your Son. And it is in his holy name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.